Good morning. This is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 2. The Reverend Mark Raby is preaching. The broadcast to chapel is underwritten by the LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
The reading for today for the festival of St. Matthias Apostle is recorded in Isaiah chapter 66, beginning at the first verse. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to me, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. That's how Isaiah 65 ended, with this uplifting vision of a new heavens and a new earth. And now Isaiah brings us back down to earth and give us the present realities of the division that's going on in Israel, the division between those who practice idolatry and those who are true believers. And the division is nowhere more evident than in the people's worship life. And ultimately, it comes down to a matter of the heart. So as we just heard, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to me, to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's appropriate this first week of Lent that we reflect on such text. Isaiah was speaking to the condition of God's people in his day. Division, false worship, idolatry have crept its way in with God's people. It's had its way with God's people. There's still that faithful remnant. But false worship and division and idolatry were running its course. It's an ongoing reality for God's people. It was a challenge for them then. It was a challenge after the exile. It's a reality and a challenge for us today. Appropriate that we reflect on this text in Lent. What Isaiah is directing us to, then, is applicable to any age. He does not fixate exclusively on the temple of his own day. Rather, he puts before us theology that applies to corporate worship settings in any age, in any era, in our day. We might also understand these verses as, in a sense, presenting what we often hear about worship in the Psalter, that frequently comes often, that it's a matter of the heart. For indeed, the entire life of the Christian is to be a life of sacrificial worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're to worship the one Lord, our one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With him alone are we to worship with our whole heart, our whole soul, our entire being, our heart, soul, and mind, our entire person. And then love our neighbor as ourselves in faithful response to what God has done for us. So the Holy Spirit then has moved Isaiah also in just these two verses to use this beautiful imagery that we can understand and describe the kind of worshiper that he wants. One who is humble, one who's contrite, one who knows they have nothing to offer God in and of themselves, but humbly receives what God has for them. It's not, here, God, look what I've got for you. It's, thank you, God, for the abundance and loving kindness you lavish upon me always, and give me eyes to see that. It's a heart that's ready to receive. It's one that trembles at God's word, a sign of proper reverence before the Almighty, whose word is efficacious, whose word is powerful, whose word transforms hearts. These are those who fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so the Lenten season in particular, hence the assignment of this text in Lent, calls us to repentance. We're called to realize our status before God in worship and in life, and that God wants the kind of worshiper that is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. So God grant us repentance and a return to our Lord, who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And that steadfast love most clearly was shown to us when our Savior laid down his life for us on the cross, defeating sin and death and the power of evil, and then bursting forth from the tomb in that glorious, we could go back a chapter to what Isaiah speaks of, what is to come, not only the resurrection, but the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth. That steadfast love of the Lord. So this text is not about God being against his temple, nor against the divine service, but he is against those who think that they can domesticate God by means of a temple. Instead of regarding the temple as a place that God has provided to lavish his grace on his people, dispense his grace and mercy, there are those who want to make it a human accomplishment, a meritorious good work that needs them to do something for God. It's for their benefit. It's the kind of attitude that we can fall into as well. Our old nature clings to that. Lent is a great time of piety, but our sinful nature can grab hold of that piety as well. Fasting and bodily preparation are indeed good things. We don't ignore it, but we don't also parade it or expect some sort of divine nod from God. So God is not against his temple or the divine service, but those who think they can domesticate God. There's an old commentary by Kyle Delitzsch. He says this in reference to this verse: God will have none of it, those who would domesticate God. If men think by temple building itself, they will do him service and forget his infinite majesty and petty architecture. We also hear clearly from Psalm 50, from the Holy Spirit through the psalmist, I do not need to take a bull from your house nor goats from your pens, for mine is all the wildlife of the forest and the livestock on 1,000 hills. It's all mine. Yes, we do want to create beautiful churches. They point to and glorify God. But then, most certainly, it cannot contain him. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? So Isaiah, not only preaching to the people of his day, continues to preach to us this day as well through this Lenten season, a warning lest we think of Christ in the same way, the promised Messiah who was to come and has come and who will come again. We must be careful we don't consider him in the same way. For indeed, he is the risen and exalted Lord Christ, the one who reigns at the Father's right hand. And at the same time, he is present with every one of his people on earth, particularly when they gather in word and sacrament. The end of Matthew. Lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age, that wonderful promise that he is with us in his word and in his sacraments as we gather in that place to receive his gifts. You know, it's Christ's commission, promise and spirit that moved the early church to choose a replacement for Judas after Jesus' ascension. so that his word then could go forth and the disciples be made through word and sacrament. That folks would hear the word, be baptized, be discipled. And so God, in choosing such a disciple, also sought one in the same pattern as those before him. One who was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. St. Matthias. Now, we might note, just as Zacharias was designated by Lot to offer the incense at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Matthias is chosen by Lot to be numbered among the apostles at the beginning of Acts. This latter juxtaposition, too, was detected by St. Ambrose, who commented on the choice of Zacharias, by speaking about the choice of Matthias. He said, So the lot fell on the apostle Matthias, lest the choice of an apostle should seem to diverge from the command of the old law. God is being consistent. Therefore, the casting of lots, by this casting of lots, those gathered narrowed their selection to a choice between two men, identical in qualifications, Matthias and Joseph Barsabbas. Both met those technical requirements recorded in Acts chapter 1, 22, and 23, so that they would be numbered with the apostles. You might note, though, Judas too had met those requirements, some of those requirements, and clearly, though, something more was needed. As the prayer acknowledged, as they, before they cast lots, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. God can read the hearts of all men, and for reasons best known to himself, he preferred Matthias. God's preference of Matthias implied no contempt for the other man. Joseph Barsabbas was not chosen for that particular apostolate. There's no implied criticism of him. All through Scripture, indeed, we see God continually choosing some folks, some individuals over others with a view of his divine purpose in history. And while each of those choices necessarily implies a rejection of sorts, that doesn't mean it's a condemnation or repudiation. It's God's choice. For example, the Lord was not condemning the other sons of Abijah years earlier when he caused the lot to fall on Zacharias. It was simply the case that God chose Zacharias to offer incense that day and not one of those other priests. Not because Zacharias was worthier than his brethren. It was simply that the all-knowing Lord had some rather specific intention in his mind and an intention involving Zacharias' meeting that day with an archangel. God knew what he was doing. So too Matthias. The Lord had some specific plans for him, and while Matthias perhaps spent the rest of his life discovering what these plans were, he was keenly aware that God was reading his heart. So as we note from the Daily Treasury of Prayer today, as we commemorate St. Matthias, he's one of those lesser known apostles. And according to the early church fathers, he was one of the 72 who was sent out by Jesus in Luke 10. And after the ascension, chosen by Lot to fill the vacancy in the 12, resulting from the death of Judas. Tradition has Matthias going to a number of places. Some say Ethiopia. That's my preference, having served there, but I don't get a choice in the matter. Others place him in Armenia, the first nation to adopt Christianity as a national religion. Ultimately martyred, though, for his faith. Matthias may well have met his death in Asia Minor around AD 50. The Church of St. Matthias in Trier, Germany, claims the honor of being the final burying site for Matthias, the only one of the 12 to be buried in Europe north of the Alps. So, beloved, may we be encouraged this Lenten season by such a faithful servant as Matthias to follow his example in walking humbly with Christ our Lord, contrite in spirit, trembling at God's word. God grant this for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. The broadcast to chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.